Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, and then I'll ask for you to do a little bit of housekeeping. If you look for 2 weeks ago, you received a handout that will help for me to refer to a couple of select bits of information that will help clarify the important parts of this lesson. If you do not have that with you, and you received it before, well, grace and mercy be unto you, and the copier is working. And we have a number of visitors and guests. We're grateful to have you here. We'll be happy to distribute that to you. So if we can have a couple of guys grab their 10 that are in the copier back there. There's one man. Thanks, Brother Ray. James chapter 5. We're going to cover the second half of a lesson on verses 13 through 18. So as soon as the men finish, if you need a handout, if you'll just raise your hand, keep your hand up there, or poke it up when they get close to you, you may need a few more copies. The first thing I'd like to draw your attention to, obviously, is the text. Let's read through James chapter 5. Remember, a text without a context, even a historic text, can easily be misunderstood. Right? If we take our context today to this text, it's really easy to misinterpret and misapply the text. So what's the historic context for the book of James? The church that has been scattered, and as a result of that, they are suffering persecution. So critically important, primarily Jews, Jewish proselytes, or even people who have served with the Jews that have been ejected from their homeland. Right? What have they lost? What happens when you're scattered? What do you lose? What's that? Well, sometimes you can get a cart and drag a few things along with you, right? So maybe not everything, but sometimes you may have to flee with just the clothing on your back, and sometimes not even that. But what are you leaving behind? Yeah, your livelihood certainly has been disrupted. So if you are a carpenter or a plumber, and you're scattered, you're lucky if you take your tools, but all your customers are gone, right? Okay, we can put that in a modern-day contrast or perspective. What else happens?
Sometimes you lose family.
Family. Sometimes you may lose family, right? If you have a Christian family today, is your Christian family 100% Christian family? There's a chance for some type of apostasy. Under pressure, sometimes people yield, right? So what happens when you don't have family around you? The structure, your support structure is gone. Pastor Jeff said it exactly right. Look, the Browns had a little baby in Southern California. Micah's family is 6 hours away. And just about the only thing that connected them to the Vanderwerker household is FaceTime. FaceTime doesn't work when you got a screaming baby and you don't know what's wrong with that baby, right? So there's a little practical application. Anything else that happens when you're scattered? Yep. Right. In an agrarian society, one who grows their own food, has their own cattle, you don't get to take that with you. Right? And you're subject to the area that you settle in. Sue?
You, without a good support system, then you could fall prey to false teaching. There would be depression, grumbling, complaining.
Yep. false teaching, and then grumbling and complaining. You remember early on some of the problems within the church itself, the bombastic nature of the Jewish culture itself typically would act out, right? There's very little reservation. The mouth would act, and sometimes the physical nature, and it's not unusual for some wrestling matches and perhaps some other things. So there are a number of problems here that this diaspora, the scattering of the people, have created. And that's the context that we have to read this in. And as Sue said, that false teaching can be a problem. James is trying to provide for his people orthodox support and correction. So this is a care letter for them and has great implication. It's also easily misunderstood. And one of the problems that we have is specifically within this text today, the misapplication of what James is instructing for their benefit and, by the providence of God, for our benefit. But we have to understand these things correctly. First is the context. And then second is understanding what these things actually mean, as opposed to a quick reading through there, taking our own context to it, understanding what the words mean and how they're acted out. So if you'll read through James 5 with me, then we will. I'll go back to a very brief review, and I'm going to give you one other tool to take to this text that I should have started with. But that's one of the benefits of teaching halfway through a lesson. You get to go back and correct misunderstandings. Okay, if you'll read with me. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? This is the beginning of our text through 18. Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save the soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that ends the book of James. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as you have had grace and mercy upon sinners, and that grand gospel of the sacrifice of your innocent body, your blood, that atones for the sins of your people, and that by your means of grace. You have also provided a witness for us. For those who experience your grace, feed upon your word and are encouraged, exhorted, sometimes rebuked. But the life-giving word continues to give us life after you have saved us from our sins. I pray that you would help for us to properly apply this historic letter in understanding of the difficulties of the transfer of the ancient text to our times. Help for us to have the means and the wisdom by the power of the Spirit to be able to understand and apply directly to us. Lord, you've saved your bride and are cleansing your bride through the washing of the water with the word, as your word says. And I pray you do that today. Lord, as we examine this prescription for this scattered church, may the gospel undergird this entire understanding that you have saved sinners by your grace through your work and the work of the Spirit as he applies new life to your bride. May you be glorified in all that's said and done. Amen. On your handout, let's just go back and take a look at what we did. I want to clear up a couple of misunderstandings that people were kind enough to tell me, to communicate to me. We have, in the last lesson, broken this up into essentially four parts of an outline. And this will help for us to see a little more clearly just the basic structure of this lesson. But the understanding for this lesson really needs one other thing. And this occurred to me because of some of these misunderstandings and a couple of pretty complex issues. If you have a pencil and a piece of paper, this will help for you to understand what I'm trying to communicate and in a reasonably simple form. You folks know that I am not much for acronyms or little verbal tricks, but in trying to understand the basic outline of this lesson and what is happening so that we can make proper application of this, there is a little acronym that is reasonably easy to remember, and it is a vegetable spray, P-A-M, Pam. Either that or isn't that a person in a Disney movie? No? Yeah, there's one of those girls in the, what's Ellie been watching, the reflections, Tinkerbell. Isn't one of them Pam? Pan. All right. Sorry. Please lower your expectations. Yeah, I'm not much on verbal tricks, is right. P-A-M. Okay, a vegetable spray will do it. First is power. So when we examine a phenomenal part of Scripture, and this is the phenomenalism of healing. That's what the direct reference to this is, healing. We have to ask a number of questions. The first is power. Who is it that has the power to do this phenomenal act? P, power. A, agent. What is the means, or who is the means, that acts this out? Now, the fundamental presupposition is that God has the power. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He can do all things. So the answer to this is, whose power is this? This is God's power. Second, who's the agent? Right? So we have a supernatural being who uses agency in order to exercise, in some circumstances, that power. So who is the agent? And then finally, the means. How is it that that agent acts, and what does the agent utilize to effect the change? So P-A-M. Power, the ability to produce an effect. God being all-powerful, he can produce and effect. Now, this is not exhaustive. It is appropriate for this lesson within the definition of power for that this particular lesson. And then agent, the one who does business for another. So one of the ways to think about this is, Jeff, is Lincoln Financial all financial business now, or is it still selling insurance products? Oh, okay, so you still employ, the company still employs someone who contacts another person and they exchange money for a financial service, right, or some type of benefit. That's the right way for us to think about this. This agency, someone who executes something on the authority and the power of another. So your money is going through this agent back to the company so that the company supplies the resources to do what the agent has communicated to you, right? You see how this works? So once we have this structure, it's much easier for us to sort out this lesson. But the most important thing is to avoid error. Because if you get the structure of the transfer of power and work from God to man, you can make all kinds of monkey business. There's all types of misapplication. So, any questions about this structure and this, not only the historic context, but this methodology for understanding? Any questions? Any problems? As Pastor Jeff says, this is not a rhetoric question. I don't even know what those are. Questions? Comments? None. It's impossible for me to communicate this clearly. Something must be wrong somewhere. Okay. So let's go on. Let's take a look at the structure of this lesson. First, prayer. This is an essential for the Christian life. Verse 14. Let's back up to 13. Wow, how did I get that out of there? It must be 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, prayer is an essential for the Christian life. There's a call here for the believer to pray, those around him to pray, and then to do one other thing. What is it? Call for the elders, right? In our handout, we've got a great comment. I think this is Dr. MacArthur's. I'm not going to go back over this, but it's either MacArthur or maybe MacArthur and Gill that assign the responsibility for the Christian to inform their elder of a particular problem, right? The elders aren't mind readers. Certainly, you don't have elders that are smart enough to read somebody else's mind. But it's incumbent upon the believer when there is a problem to make that known to your elders. Right? But not only to the elders, there are other Christians around here, around you that also pray. Right? This is not the hierarchical structure that is necessary. Christians pray, other Christians pray for them, and then you have elders who come and pray. So that was one of the most important things about the earlier part of this lesson. And then second, the results of prayer, verse 15. And, well, let's back up. Here is the means in the end of verse 14, the means that are used to deal with this sickness. The last half of 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There are two things that are happening here. Oil is used, right? Oil is used. And it's used within the authority of what? Who? It's used within the authority of Jesus. Jesus and his power. So, the oil and the authority, who's going to take that action? This means, and this was one of the things from last week, this question was, what is the deal with this oil? Well, I made a couple of comments that could cause some confusion. Number one, oil, ancient oil, and today's oil are two different things. We have vegetable oil, right? And then we have petrochemical oil, right? Well, petrochemical oil can be consumed, but it's not specifically designed for that, right? So last week I made a reference to common oil. My intention was for the commonality to be understood, but it's easy to misunderstand when I talk about 30 weight oil in the garage, right? Would anybody drink 30 weight oil? I don't think so. It's really a topical anyway, but would you rub yourself down with 30 weight oil? No. Well, you need to understand that my fundamental presupposition here from this particular text is the understanding of how it is abused today. That is a sarcastic remark of the commonality of oil. And in order to best understand that sarcasm, I was able to understand this better myself by this acronym, PAM. The power, who has the power, who is the agent, and what is the means? The means are two things in this passage, prayer and then anointing. Now, if you'll take a look at your handout, let's go back to, see if I can find this. I removed the underline in your text. Dr. MacArthur makes a reference. Listen to this. Oh, this is on page 2, about a third of the way down. See the big paragraph there? Listen to this. Read through this with me. There are two things that are necessary to understand. Some of these people who were depressed actually had physical injuries. They may have been beaten by these rich masters. They may have been tortured. They may have been beaten and abused while they were in prison. There may have been some real wounds that these people bore, and it may have been that they actually did try to soothe some of their pain. Maybe just because they were so depressed and struggling and so greatly, they just tried to give them a measure of physical comfort. There's nothing wrong with that. People who are weak and weary, defeated and perhaps have been injured in their body by their persecutors, who are weary from the battle and severely wounded, came to the spiritually strong. If they needed some physical care and external anointing, I'm sure they would do that. But I think metaphorically, the idea is to encourage and to stimulate them and to do all you can to refresh and renew their strength. Dr. MacArthur essentially is saying here that there are many times more needs than one. Look, the easiest thing for us to see is a physical wound. Oiling and physical wounds in the ancient times, oil was a very, very important means of resolving a number of different things. You have an arid climate, right? You have all types of skin and hair problems. Oil was used as a balm, a solution to topical problems, right? It's not motor oil. Right? Remember, my comment was a sarcastic comment for the means that is used, right, and the silliness of using an improper means. So, Dr. MacArthur also thinks, and there are a number of other commentators that take these wounds beyond just the irritations of dry skin, cuts and bruises. And he appropriately applies not only just the topical problems of the solution, the oil as a medicinal bond, but also he draws our attention to the damage emotionally and spiritually, not only physically. So if you don't look at the entire scope of these problems, you can miss some of the application of this. Yes, the topical balm is a very important balm. We use hand lotion and sometimes oil-infused lotions in order to be able to solve some of those problems. But that is a very surface and shallow application of this. Look, if you got an itch on your arm, That's not a real problem. And that's not the appropriate application, especially within the context of this text, the historic context. Okay, any questions about that? None? Well, I find it hard to believe I'm communicating this and not confusing somebody. Okay, well, hopefully that will correct that. Look at the next paragraph, giving them words to encourage them. So part of this application for us, and we've been applying this lesson as we move through, I think Dr. MacArthur helps for everyone within the church body today to understand how it is that we function, right? So Christians pray, they petition God for their needs, they praise God themselves. We gather together, and God has gathered us together in families and small groups, right? We have Christians at work that pray within our store. We pray for each other, pray daily for the salvation of souls. So we associate on our work level. Sometimes that involves neighborhoods, but also we come together and pray as a church, and we are taught God's word. We participate within that, and this is where MacArthur's application here is important. We did not get to this, but it is important for us. Give them words to encourage them, words to restore their broken spirit. Remember, his context is the extreme duress of the Christians who have been essentially exiled or scattered, right? How are they stressed? Sometimes their physical needs. There are certainly emotional needs when you consider that you have no family support, right? Difficulties, those emotional impacts of the other things, and that is financial, your work, etc., and that type of duress. Then you also have this rejection of culture. Let me ask you a question. This is not within the context of this lesson. Are you feeling a little more alienated as a Christian in culture today? That's just a little bit. I mean, who's anybody been fired recently because you're a Christian? Right? It's really not that bad. But now imagine not only termination, but no social support, no governmental support, and then add persecution to those things. There are some real difficulties. Let's get back and read the remainder of this. A ministry of comfort. This is a ministry of comfort. A ministry of encouragement. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Yes, is the answer to that. Isn't He the one who comes alongside us to help us? That's the essential support that the Holy Spirit, God, provides for these Christians, especially Christians who are under deep persecution. So I think that what you have here is a battered and bruised and abused believers who have been defeated coming to the elders of the church, and the elders of the church pray, that should be over them, having already stimulated and encouraged them and ministered to their needs, whatever those needs are, all done and done it all in the name of the Lord. So, I believe that MacArthur brings this perspective that's not only called for, but it's the simplest and the most practical and by simple means. Pray. Call in the service of Christian support, and then the healing follows in most cases. So the principles are for us not only to pray, but to live within this community that God has provided for us, and to take that support from brothers and sisters and from the elders in the church. That's one of the practical applications of our lesson. Any questions? Hopefully that has help to resolve some of the confusion, right? Remember, P, power, A, authority, and M, means. Okay, what's that? Agent, I'm sorry. I've got power and authority confused. All right, any other questions? Shepherd's Fellowship is meaningful. Ray agrees. Okay. Any other questions or comments about this lesson so far? Yes, Ray.
I should have asked earlier, but maybe you could give me a brief repeat of why you were bringing this up again, because of your sarcasm, that there was a misunderstanding of the original use of oil. Was that right? Or?
No.
Okay.
No. What I'm trying to do is to be clear. I'm trying to be clear about this text. Because
you were clear with that last time you taught on this?
Well, you know, I can muddy thing. I can muddy up a can of tomatoes. So it's real easy. I know what I'm talking about, right? But it's very easy for me to muddy things up. And the proper thing to do when you use sarcasm, especially in this family environment, is it easy to get distracted here?
What?
Yeah, sure it is. You know, you pay, wow. You know, you pay a price for the practical extension of understanding that children understand more than adults think that they do. That's why these children are in here. We believe the children can understand the word, and we want them to be present. Well, you pay a price for that, right? For the most distracted people, the most distractible people typically sit up here. You all wonder why I sit right there? That's the fewest distractions right there, because I'm so distractible. Well, it's easy for me to distract people with a comment that's not clear, right? So it's best to say, pardon the sarcasm, and then say, common oil like canola oil or 30 weight oil, that's common oil, has no power in it itself. So that would have been much more clear and simple to communicate the idea that it's not the oil that is the agent that God is using to do the healing. That was the point. It's not the oil. Oil is a topical. There's also one of the other commentators talked about oil, the internal take of oil, that settles the stomach in some ways, right? Peppermint oil? Yep. Yeah. Yep. Oh. Yike. Most of you are not raised in the Northeast. You don't understand what castor oil is in the Northeast. That comes from cod. Right? The closer you get to cod, the more castor oil you get. Whew.
There was a cure down here for a long time.
Yep. I think it smelled a little better by the time it aged down here, but it was bad. Yeah. No, I think you're right, Jimmy. So does that make sense? Yep. So listen, Shepherd's Fellowship. When you're distracted and you're not getting it, you should say something. Please, your elders will ask for you to say something. Right? Clear? David?
I understand that there's no power in that oil, that all of power comes from God. And I see that it's misunderstood, I think, a lot.
Oh, sure.
And churches put a lot of reliance on the oil is going to heal something rather than the healer. And we go through this system that's going to work. And but should the oil be omitted?
Omitted?
Omitted? Left out?
No, I don't think so. Does David, do you ever get little cracks in your fingers from working outside as hard as you work outside? What do you do?
Just keep going.
What do you do when your wife says, David, you're bleeding? What do?
Might buy some gloves.
You put on gloves. You ever put anything with oil on your skin? Like hand lotion? David's not a hand lotion kind of guy.
Well, actually, right now, I went to the dermatologist, and I'm having to put a cream on my face for 3 weeks to kill precancerous cells.
Hmm.
So I'll be coming in here, my face is red as Chris's shirt.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I'll bet you that there is an emulsifier in there. And an emulsifier takes a particular substance and suspends it so that it can sit in one place. That's what that's for. And some light oils are emulsifiers. It takes something that doesn't dissolve in water, but it'll dissolve in oil. And he's using that chemical, that means to apply that chemical to your skin for your benefit. So the answer is, yeah, we do that, right? There's all types of oils that are out there, right? We still do that. But remember, if you take one part of this prescription that James has and you take it out of its context, it can get into some real silliness. Has anybody ever seen anointing oil sold at a profit?
No.
Jeff? Really? Come on.
No, I'm dead serious.
Really?
I've got a picture on my phone that Lifeway has a selection of anointing oils.
Wow, we could have used that. A selection of anointing oils.
Yep, I'm sure it
is. Okay, well, no sarcasm at all. Who has olive oil in their house? Okay, use the olive oil.
Yeah.
Right? It's just nonsense. Look, if you're not exposed to this type of nonsense in the quote Christian end quote world today, all you have to do is look up Chris Roseborough, Pirate Christian Radio. You listen for a week, you're going to get a snoot full of this profiteering. That's why I am so vigorously sarcastic in demonstrating the error of the misapplication of this text. So, you know, it just violates what's clear here. What's clear? The end of verse 14. Yeah. Is anyone among you sick? Look, it can be physical sickness. It can be physical topical sickness. Irritated stomach. That's one of the things that oil does help to settle. Kind of calms your stomach down. One of the commentators I referred to last time about it says that. What are you supposed to do if you're sick? Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The authority and the power of Jesus Christ answering the petition of a Christian is the normative means of the solution to physical problems and emotional problems, right? And even some of these temporal problems. Is it 100%? Does James guarantee this? No. This is normal. There are certainly times where God is not going to heal someone physically, right? They're not going to deliver him from, he's not going to deliver him from persecution, right? Emotional difficulties. There are, you know, fine Christian people who suffer. So this is not the prescription for the solution to every single problem. It's not. And most certainly it's not for profiteering. Okay? Chris, can you say what... Tell everybody what... Chris came up to me right after the beginning of the break. And if you can just turn just a little bit so they can hear you and speak up.
Well, I was just saying, as Christians, I think we're very easy to say, will you pray for me when I'm sick or when my family member's sick, but it's very hard to say I'm struggling with depression or I'm struggling with mental, you know, struggling with just being the wife or the sister or the mom or the whatever I am, because we want to throw on this facade of I'm a happy Christian and, you know, as a Christian I shouldn't be suffering from depression or should. So we're very easy not to actually get real with one another and say, I need prayer for this, because we're, I guess, scared of what the other people would think of us. Are we not Christian enough because we can't, because I'm not joyful right now? And joyful doesn't have to be happy, but I think in our mind it does.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very easy not to want to call you to say, and I'm struggling with these issues.
Yeah, sometimes pride, sometimes embarrassment, right? These are all real things. We just have to work through these, but we have instruction. You have instruction here. You call for the elders. Right? Now, one more thing Chris had to say. I made a remark to her, you know, I'm a New England Stoic, so I suppress pretty much any type of emotion. It's getting increasingly difficult with grandchildren. Terribly difficult. As a matter of fact, I went home and choked up. I was talking to Bronnie about a customer of ours, so I'm starting to fail in this New English stoicism. Well, that's not the same type of application and methodology that Chris has. Chris has had terrible difficulties, right? Her dad died, what, 4 years ago? Four years ago? Yep. And her mom now is alone. They're caring for her. She has an uncle, right? Uncle and a married aunt, right? In Atlanta. Her mother-in-law, Brian's mom, or Brian's grandmother, Brian's mom's mom, now is in her last days. And guess who? What happens when people are sick and infirmed? Who do you call? A medical professional. Well, the medical professional on top of it being family, right? So Chris gets bathed in these problems. And emotionally, the facts produce a response in the Christian, and emotional stress and trauma is to be understood and anticipated. Can we do that? Can you take a New England Stoic, and is he going to be good at anticipating an emotional response? No, it's not. You got to call me. I'm numb most of the time. You have to call me and say, look, there's a problem. Will you come? Right? Yes.
Ministry also comes in because guys don't look at the problems necessarily the same way as we women can look at it. So I think there's a good pairing of elders and Titus 2 women. Not that I don't call you, but also have another resource to be able to call.
What problem? There's just a rug there. Someone do a rug. What problem? There's just a rug
there. Yeah, we'll start moving things around instead of dealing with the issues. For our guests, people who are listening, Shepherd's Fellowship, the structure... For Shepherd's Fellowship, we have particular servants that are set aside for particular tasks. We have elders who our responsibilities minister the word, provide oversight and advice. Two, those who carry out the daily practical applications in the ministry, those are deacons. We separate our deacons in by gender. Yes, we separate by gender today. We identify God-given gender. That male deacons take care of the physical plant here and to deal with the needs of the body physically. But the elders employ female deacons, we call Titus 2 women. And those specifically have a slightly different ministry in that they will be called in when the elders are dealing with women, to deal with things that women are much better at dealing with. So the elders work with those women when they're dealing with women's issues. And that way, we believe that we have an appropriate ministry for women. Chris, I was grateful for Chris bringing this up. Look, men have a very difficult time understanding women. Right?
Yep.
Women perfectly understand who men are. They're surrounded by animals. So, okay, a little sarcasm there. Anything else? Okay, Sue? A lot of truth. Sue?
You may have covered this, and I missed it, which would not be unusual, but I know you're not saying that the power is in the oil.
Oh, that's right.
Much like today, would it be that if someone is infirm, can't get up, can't get out, need someone to come, the elders come and bring their prescription to them and pray?
Sure.
With the emphasis being on the praying, they need something to help them physically, where they didn't have Percocet back in the Old Testament,
right,
and the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But today, I think people will get caught up in the anointing of the oil, and they're missing what you're saying is the emphasis of this text.
Yeah, there
but
are.
When I hear people talk about that their emphasis is on the oil.
Yeah. Would you agree with this statement? God has blessed us with the ability for man to produce pharmaceuticals.
Yeah.
right? Well, that's nothing more than a refined oil in the ancient times. That's, you know, that oil was not just rubbed on you. You know, you grab a bag of olives and squeeze it on somebody. It was refined to some degree. And God has blessed us with those things today. We ought to be applying those things to people, at least making them available, right? Or taking them to the physician, etc. Right? Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir, Jimmy.
This whole thing kept my mouth shut, but I'm not going to keep shutting my mouth.
Sorry.
I don't think this has anything whatsoever to do with the physical activity of applying oil. It's the comfort and concern
right.
of those people ministering to the sick.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what we do, as long as we do something.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Very important for us. So there's a direct application. Somebody's suffering, call. And then the saints go. Right? Tough to do in a busy society that's self-focused. Right? Any others? Yes, sir, David?
When you pray for someone that comes before the church or to the elders for necessary need, are we praying that issue will be taken care of? Are we praying for God's will to be done?
Well,
or both?
Yeah, well, actually, there are three things. For the issue to be taken care of, for the saint. For the saint to be able to persevere under a trial, if God so leads them in that trial for a necessary sanctification. In addition to that. And then, sometimes, for the solution. Yeah? Any others? Chris?
There's other places about anointing with oil in the scripture.
Uh-huh.
I guess I don't have the full context of why that was. Is it just culturally, so it's not something we need to be concerned with? Because it was what they did back then as a cultural, and we don't necessarily have to do it now.
Well, no, I don't think so.
I don't know if I made that coming out. I'm not
yeah.
sure about it.
Well, the connection is that we have very simple means of the comfort for someone under physical, either physical, emotional stress, physical damage. We've got the means to be able to comfort them in some way. And Jimmy got it exactly right, right? Sometimes that's the necessity of healing up a wound, the taking a little bit of wine for your stomach, etc., right? Those are particular means that God uses to resolve those things. But Jimmy's comment also means that, you know, Christians don't, we just don't mail order the medication to someone. That it's important for other Christians to be around them. And, you know, the elders are the ones who are ultimately responsible for the activity of the body. So the elders would come, understand there's a need. What's the first thing that we do? Is this a man or a woman? If it's a woman, we're going to call the Titus two women and say, here's the problem. Let's get some people to serve these people. If it's a man, then, you know, it's much easier for us. We can go. We can take the deacons with us. So it's a practical application of the structure of the church. Any others?
Christian called me and said, I'm sick. Will you come anoint me with oil? I'm not going to tell them, no, I'm not going to do anything stupid like that. I'm going to get myself a bottle of, I'll probably take Becky's olive oil out
yep.
and run her over there. If that comforts them, that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to make sure they understand there's no power in the oil.
Yeah.
I'm there to make them feel
yeah.
better,
yeah.
to comfort them. And
sure.
to help them in whatever way is possible.
Yep, and then probably afterwards say, have you been to the doctor? Right? Is this a physical issue that the doctor can be taken care of, right? Et cetera, and you'll follow that out to its normal logical end. Micah? Yeah.
17, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things that are needed for the body, what good is that?
Yep.
So also is faith by itself. It does not have works of dead.
Yeah, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Remember, one of the key things for James is he's testing true faith. Testing true faith. And the Christian who does not respond to his brother in need has got to really wonder, you know, am I posing as a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Do something about it.
Yeah.
You pointed out, and I think Jimmy did as well, the importance of you doing something and not farming this out to somewhere else.
Yes.
And we've dealt before with where, like, for instance, Lisa has signed up to take a meal to someone from another group, and everything that day works against you, you know, whether it's the kids or whatever, and then it's 6 o'clock rolls around, and you don't have anything ready for them, and they live 30 minutes on the other side of town because of where we are, and you don't really have a choice but to call them and say, is it okay if I can order you a pizza or something? And we've had to do that before, but we both just felt like this is not the same as making a meal and taking it to someone. There's something so different about the labor that goes into the food to drop it off, and even if it's only 2 minutes
mm-hmm.
fellowship that you have,
mm-hmm.
oftentimes it's more, but even if it's just here it is dropping it off, it speaks volumes that, you know, calling up Domino's just doesn't.
Yes. Now, true, you may be providentially hindered, but what would you do when you do have time to go? Then go, right? So James is certainly one of the logical extensions of this is to understand, remember, it's not the oil, right? It's the participation by the Christian who comes, understands the needs, ministers to those needs, and it's not just this magic oil that you order that somebody delivers you from Lifeway. I'd like the peppermint smelling oil. Sarcasm. Ray, you can be my sarcasm detector. Would you do that? In case I missed that. Allison, yes, sir.
Well, and it's also difficult to work against a culture that has expectations for, you know, taking a meal. Like, if it's a meal, most people are like, well, you have to have lasagna, and to go with the lasagna, you have to have a salad and bread. And all of that, too. So that, I think that works a lot against the working of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, if you don't have these things, you might as well not go at all, because, you know, you're not going to meet their expectations, and that's not going to minister to them as well. But we forget to understand that that Christ uses the least of what we have and minister to other people, because you never know, like, if they're hungry and you brought one half of a lasagna or something, that could be, you know, that could mean the world to them. But just not having expectations, I think, and not expecting things from other people really helps, and not like thinking you have to take a gourmet meal. I think that really works against me. I know that's a pressure against me. So just understanding that the Lord uses what we give, just like giving to the church or anything.
Yeah, what's more important, the quality of the meal or the presence of the people? Really? Well, we've spent an awful lot of time dealing with the understanding of who is it that is actually executing this work, and by what means. I haven't quite got my acronym down, sorry. The power, the agent, and the means. Okay? Any other comments before we go on? If this is not, you have to stop me if you've got another comment, all right? If Jeff.
Just real quick, a lot of times the way I see, you'll see in a lot of churches that, you know, a lot of people you interact with that are Christians, is, a lot of times they'll do things like this, it's like a talisman, really.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And when Kate and I first got married, it was the prayer of Jabez was the big thing. that book came out, everybody thought if you just pray this prayer of Jabez, you're going to be, you know, wealthy and healthy and all that stuff.
Yep.
And, you know, you see that a lot in other countries where they'll put, you know, in India, places like that, they'll put things up on their dashboard and their cars and stuff that are, they're really talismans of whatever God it is, and they feel like if they just have that thing, then they will, you know, receive his blessings and all this. And so it's just, we, you know, like you said, the context is huge, and we need to keep in mind the importance of that God is the one that has that power.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with, you know, some power in some thing,
yes.
But it's ultimately just trusting in the Lord and,
yeah.
And you know, and just trusting in his goodness and grace and his sovereignty.
Yeah. Yeah. If this acronym can help for us to deal with this, you know, who has the power, who is the agent, what are the means that things are being done. Any others? Who did? Oh yes. I'm sorry. I can't recall his name. Sam. Question. Comment.
I had something on my mind. Let me get back to it.
Okay. Just raise your hand when you're ready.
Yeah.
All right, verse 15. Go ahead.
The commentary that I've got, it says, oil was used for medicinal purposes in New Testament times when administered by the church elders in the name of the Lord, it takes on spiritual dimensions. Anointing with oil symbolizes pouring out of the Holy Spirit on someone in need of a supernatural healing. Christians recognize that all healing comes from God, whether through prayer or medicine.
Yeah, and I would say that is where this acronym will help for the Orthodox interpretation of that act, places its authority and function. Yeah. Any others? Okay, we have two things that we have to understand. Number one, the results of prayer, and then to read through this demonstration. James offers a practical demonstration to show the principles to the historically minded Jew at this particular point in time. So 14 and 15, let's read these two together. If anyone is among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, right? Nothing to do with the oil. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The normative methodology of prayer and the action that God takes in these particular circumstances applies properly and provides the means for that solution. Listen to Mr. Barnes as he comments on verse 15. And the prayer of faith. The prayer offered in faith, or in the exercise of the confidence in God, that's extremely important. The Christian's exercise of prayer in the confidence of God is not said that the particular form of the faith exercise shall be that the sick man will certainly recover, but there is to be unwavering confidence in God, a belief that he will do what is best. A sovereign, omnipotent God will do what is best. He's right and holy. Back to Barnes. A cheerful committing of this cause into his hands. We express our earnest wish and leave the case with him. The prayer of faith is to accompany the use of means, for all means would be ineffectual without the blessing of God. Barnes puts the authority for the healing and the change and the activity in the hands of God where it is exercised. All right? Let's see, what else is here? It may be added that no one can demonstrate that this promise has not been in numerous instances fulfilled. There are instances, and not a few, where recovery from sickness seems to be in direct answer to prayer, and no one can prove that it's not so. Compare these in the case of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. Let's go there. Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said over him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." So we have examples of the direct intervention in the Old Testament prophets, accompanied by the word of the Lord coming to the prophet, and for life to be extended. Now, the misapplication of this text would be follow the same prescription, right? But you got a problem. Follow the same prescription, I'm going to get an extension of my life, right? Yep, I'd like to be there to hand a pistol over to Micah when he has to interview a husband for Ellie and Faye. Mild sarcasm. Mild sarcasm. So can I apply this formula so that I can do so? Yeah, nonsense. That's not the issue. The issue is not the misapplication of a historic account, but to understand, right? Remember, who has the power of life? God alone. Right? It's not the prophet and his proclamation. Right? It is God who has extended his life. Now, this is not a lesson on this particular circumstance, because you find out pretty quickly, when you get a little bit more life, you might get some things that you really don't anticipate, right? Problem is that Sterling gets to be wheeled in a wheelchair and, you know, hand the pistol to Micah, right? I assume that I'm going to be this way, physically, and to be able to do that. Well, that's silliness. If you misapply these examples, this is a historic account that does not speak about the means. It speaks about the one who has power of life. Right? Matthew 9:2, New Testament example. We'll read from 1. Down through 8. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came into his own city, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Is this a problem? Historically, is this a problem? What's the context for Matthew chapter 9? Structured, well-built Judaism. It's a problem. What's Jesus doing that violating structured Judaism? Okay, go ahead, Ray. Say it. Jimmy? He's forgiving sins.
Okay.
Yeah, violating the Sabbath and forgiving sins. I think that's right, right? Is this the Lord's Day? Yeah. Well, we do have an example of that. I'm not sure it's right here. But Jesus is making trouble, right? And they brought to him a paralytic living out of bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," this is God himself executing this, right? "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," so that you may know that God has this type of power, I'll show you a practical demonstration. Not quite with that attitude, right? Sorry. Why are you thinking evil in your sights? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, rightfully so, because this is the God who has power not only over physical things, but he can save the man's soul and atone for his sins. And his atoner was doing the work. Thank the Lord. And glorified God who had given such authority to the men. So it may be added that no one can demonstrate that this promise has not been in numerous instances fulfilled. There are instances, not a few, where recovery from sickness is in direct answer to prayer. And no one can prove that it's not so. So therefore, we have used Hezekiah and Matthew chapter 9. And then finally, verse 16. Christians, what's that? Oh, did I say something? Okay. Children do funny things, especially when they're 61 years old. Christians in the local church need to deal with needs. The Christian church deals with illness and prays. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Well, in the same way that Jesus has forgiven this man, this paralytic, of his sins, the normative function today within the church is the witness of the Christian church to friends, family, neighbors, and co-workers. And that is the means of the Great Commission to be carried out. It's critically important that we not only understand that, but understand that we are a part of the fulfillment of that particular command. Listen to Barnes on this passage. Confess your faults to one another. The fair interpretation is that it might be supposed that such confession would contribute to a restoration of health, that the sickness referred to had been brought upon the patient for his sins. If those who were sick would make confession of their sins, it would, in connection with prayer, be an important means of the restoration to health, that it would contribute to a restoration of health, that you may be healed. End quote. Sometimes brothers and sisters are suffering consequences of sins. Sometimes that is happening. There are direct consequences, physiological, psychological, emotional consequences from sins. But they don't live in a vacuum. It is imperative that the church be related to each other to be able not only to come and pray for one another, but to provide that support for the sinner who's being reconciled to God. That physical and emotional support is critical. It's just another extension, and Pastor Jeff said this so well, it's just another extension of the difference between phoning it in, a common parlay for not being involved and paying somebody else to answer your responsibility, but to go. Our presence is meaningful. We are part of a body. And my question is, what is it that prohibits that today? What are the things that interrupt our practical working out of these things? That is a rhetorical question. Well, thank you, Ken. You've maintained my vacuum of rhetoric. Selfishness. Is that a problem? You hear about a need?
Yeah, I want to do this.
I've got to do this. Right? Anything else? I don't need to belabor this. This is where individuals need to deal with themselves. The Holy Spirit will convict the Christian of sin. If we're putting ourselves before the needs of others, we've got to ask a Jamesian question. Is this a real faith? Right? And if it's just a matter of disciplining ourselves, then real faith by discipline is part of this process of sanctification that God leads us in. All right? It's not fun, but it is glorifying to God. This one who healed this paralytic. Who has this power bring great glory to God? But think about it. The sinner who is in this process of sanctification, who's being dealt with individually by an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, endless God, what a grand thing this is. Let's put aside the pride, put aside the other issues. God is dealing with the Christian and turning him into the miraculous likeness of Jesus Christ. What a grand miracle this is. Amen? Okay, any other questions or comments about this lesson? Okay, what's going to happen next? Next Sunday, next Lord's Day, Pastor Jeff is ministering to the Sovereign Grace Baptist Association youth gathering, the winter, what do they call it, winter blast? It's his second year. This is a great way for Shepherd's Fellowship to minister to other believers. Look, one of these days we're going to get a couple of the fellowship or the association guys here to help to provide us with the benefit that Pastor Jeff's going to take up there. So if you will pray for him, he's going to Michigan. It's not just Detroit Red Wings territory. It's snowing like crazy up there. And it's going to be cold. And he's going to have transportation problems. So if you'll pray for the means to him, for him to get up there, for the care for his family here by the body, and then for him to minister to those teens, that's a grand opportunity for him to provide a grand benefit to those small churches, some of them 6, 8, 10, 12 people. So that's a grand opportunity. Then Larry will finish the book of James. He's going to teach on 16 and 17, so you will pray for him. This is an exceptionally difficult close. No? Oh, where am I? I'm looking at Matthew. Sorry. I'm looking at Matthew 8. 19 and 20. Would you finish Matthew 2? Yeah, 19 and 20. Okay, that will end the book of James. Then what will happen, Pastor Jeff will return the following Sunday, right? And he's going to start into a very meaningful area in Daniel. Right? We're done with the historic narrative, so put on your seatbelt. Yeah. Just put on prophecy, eschatology. So so if you'll pray for him. And then Larry is going to continue to help me teach through the Gospel of John. So we have gone from Mark all the way to the other extension, the very sophisticated doctrine-filled Gospel of John. We're going to attack that in a particular way. We're going to ask the question and divide this up into, as best we can, into clear doctrine that's associated with the passage, and then its application as the Christian lives, how does he benefit from it, and how does he witness or provide an apologetic, right? And that's going to be our focus as we go through that. Okay. Let's pray together, and then we'll have a somebody say something? Well, no. No, I'll say no to that. So, yeah, that'll be the day. Okay, let's pray together, and then we'll have a deacon come. Thank you, Lord, for people who are hungry for your word, who work hard at understanding your word. We thank you for the ability and the means to communicate and to communicate that truth, but it is for Jesus' glory only. As we read back in Matthew, that the power to do is not only Jesus' power, but the means to accomplish that is ordained by Jesus. The acts are ordained by Jesus, but all this is done to your great glory. May you be glorified, Jesus, in all that is said and done. Amen.